Tonight, we're going to study something new, and I just feel that it is going to bless and touch, and I'm believing that God is going to use it to help some things, hallelujah, and to take us in a little bit deeper direction tonight. Amen, hallelujah. We're grateful for what he's doing. Amen. He's taken you through almost all of 2021. Amen. We're only got a few more weeks, 5 or 6 more weeks to go. So tonight we're going to study generational curses. Amen. And I don't know if you can put that on the screen, Sister Brownie. Sister Brownie, you can click number 4 to put it on the screen. Thank you. Amen. So that the messages, the pictures will be showing. Amen. So Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. And, you know, the Bible here is very blunt. It says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. You know, one of the things that our community is suffering from is generational curses. You know, it just seems that people who grew up a certain way and grew up in certain circumstances, if their circumstance was an alcoholic family, then it just progresses into the next generation. If there was abuse, it progresses into the next generation. But what I want to tell you tonight is that God has prepared a way to break generational curses, to take away the curse, the Adamic curse, and to give us a hope and a newness of life. So that's what we're going to study. In Deuteronomy 23:2 here, where we're taking our main text, it says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation. Under the law, the rules were very severe. Were very severe. You had to wait till your 10th generation before someone in your lineage could be counted defect-free, so to speak, and ceremonially clean to enter into the congregation of Israel. It goes on to say, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. Now, the reason why I chose this scripture is because I want to show how God's mercy and his grace can counteract even generational curses. Amen. Generational curses. So, of course, we're going to start with the first curse, which was back in Genesis. And Paul is writing about this in Romans 5:12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered unto the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For what? All have sinned. You know, as I've been saying so many times, just because I sin differently from you, right? It's not by our own righteousness. The Bible says it's the gift of God. The Bible also says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We cannot come before God based upon our good works. We are supposed to do good works, but that is the fruit, not the root. It doesn't work that way. We can't come to God and say, look at how righteous I am. So the first generational curse, of course, were by our forebears, Adam and Eve. And we're going to look a little bit deeply into what a curse is. And we'll see some interesting things about how curses are brought forth. First of all, they're always spoken. A curse is declared to make it effective, just like a blessing. It's the same thing with a blessing. It has to be spoken. That's why when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, that's saying that you're going to speak something positive. You're going to praise and lift up the name of Jesus. Similarly, a curse is always declared or spoken. In Genesis 3:17, God declared a curse on mankind. And he said unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And then he goes on to say, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Up until that time, There was no such thing as viruses. I don't believe. There was no such thing as bacteria. There was no such thing as thorns and thistles. This was the result, as I've taught before, of God suspending his laws of perfection and allowing the curse to take place. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. As I said, a curse is really the opposite of a blessing. It's always something that is spoken and declared. We see that a curse always subtracts. A curse takes away. A blessing adds. You'll notice that in Scripture, that when a blessing is being given, it's something that is going to be adding. A curse is something that is taken away. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. The opposite of the song we sing. We're blessed in the city, and we're blessed in the field. So when a curse comes upon a people or a nation, it's a terrible thing, because it always takes away. It is a loss. It is a leanness. It is obviously something that is negative. And as I said, it always subtracts. Part of the curse was death, as outlined in Genesis 3:19, for dust thou art, and unto dust you will return. There had been no death upon the earth until that time, until Adam and Eve sinned and brought in the curse. Now we're going to look and see something about this. Remember the scripture that I wrote? God had said that the curse is to the 10th generation. And mankind was cursed because of his sin and had to leave God's beautiful garden, the garden of paradise, the garden of Eden, the garden where all he had to do was to keep and guard the beauty and God's provenance. And remember, it says to the 10th generation. So when we start to look at the generations as given in Genesis chapter 5, we see something interesting. We see something that's unique. Let's look at it. Genesis 5:1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And it lists the begats and all of the generations. And I've just put it in a list and put the meaning beside it, which most of you have already seen and are aware of, that Adam, of course, means man. Seth means appointed. Enos, mortal. Kenan means the begotten or the blessed God, Mahalalel. Jared means shall descend. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, comfort. Now you all know that encoded in the names is the prophecy, right? If I read it, man appointed mortal sorrow, but the begotten, the blessed God, shall descend, teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort. Now, what I haven't pointed out before is count the number of names. Remember, the curse was to what? The 10th generation. And in the 10th generation was Noah. And when he came out of the ark, what did he do? Well, his name means what? Comfort. And it's the symbol for the end of the curse. Because what did God say about Noah? When he had decided to destroy all mankind, the scripture says it, but Noah found grace. Grace is part of the things that go into destroying the curse. Remember, he was the 10th generation from the initial curse on mankind. And so his name, Comfort, is the symbol for the end of the curse. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He lifted or retracted the curse that was fully on the ground. And he made a new covenant with mankind for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. So we see that first fulfillment of this 10th generation symbol of God removing or the curse, because Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. He was the 10th in the line, in the lineage from Adam. And it says that Noah did what? Found grace. I'm telling you that when you are a walker with God, when you are seeking God, you will find grace. Grace will be extended to you. Mercy will be extended to you if you are choosing to follow God, if you are choosing to look for grace. So we see there that that very thing in Deuteronomy was fulfilled in that Noah was the 10th from Adam, and we see that he found grace. That's what the scripture says explicitly. Now we see that this thing about the 10th generation, remember I'm talking about generational curses, and it's the thing that in our community that is so devastating, because we find that, as I said at the beginning, those who come from an alcoholic background, they tend to take that into their family, and it just keeps going on and on. Those who are born in poverty tend to stay in poverty. It takes something really special to break out of that. And so, but in Christ, there is something special. Amen. What I'm trying to say, in the Old Testament, it took to the 10th generation for some of these things to be erased. But in Christ, the Bible says, you are what? A new creature. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we're going to go there soon. So we see that when Noah came out of the ark, it was a new beginning, a new start. God in Genesis 8:21 said, listen, I will not again curse the ground anymore. He promised that he was not going to bring a flood. He was never going to destroy the earth again with the flood. Of course, that doesn't mean he can't destroy it with fire. But he made a rainbow as his covenant with man. And that covenant is called, to the Jews, are called the Noahide covenant. And that is a covenant with mankind. I will not again curse the ground anymore. And all the way down from Adam until Noah, this curse had existed to the 10th generation. We see some other curses that we're going to look at, generational curses that were even in the line of the kingship of Israel. We find that very soon after David passed and Solomon passed, there were very few kings of Israel that really good things could be said about them, right? A few: Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat. But it seemed that everyone, the Bible says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The generation started to degenerate as far as their responsibilities to God and to keep and lead Israel in the right direction. And it got worse and worse and worse, to the point where God kept on sending them prophets and warnings, telling them that, listen, judgment was coming. You have to change your ways. God is so lenient. He is so merciful. He'll go to the extreme. It took 490 years. We've studied that before, right? 70 times 7. We've studied that before. It took 490 years before the patience of God ran out. And finally, there was one last king of Israel that God got so mad with. And his name was Jeconiah. Jeconiah. We're going to look at Jeconiah. The curse of Jeconiah. Because this was a generational curse. As I liveth, saith the Lord, though Keniah, he's called different names in Jeremiah, but it's Jeconias, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand. You know, it's a terrible thing to get God mad at you. It's a really terrible thing to get God. What God is saying, listen, even if Jeconiah was the ring upon my finger, I'm so angry with him, yet would I pluck thee thence. He got so mad at Jeconiah because, you know, he treated the prophet so badly. He put him in prison. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. This was the final straw for God, for Israel and Judah, actually. And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country, where he were not born, and there shall he die. Thus saith the Lord. See, when God pronounces a curse, it's a terrible thing. But this curse was really provoked, really, by Satan. You know what Satan was trying to do, don't you? He was trying to stop the prophecy of the deliverer, right? In Genesis 3:15, what did God say? The seed of the woman would eventually break the curse. He will crush your head. So Satan, through the generations, was always trying to stop the seed. Stop. That's what he's trying to do today. Did you know that? He's trying to stop your seed. Right now, God got so mad with Jeconiah, or Coniah as he's called in other parts, that God pronounced him barren. Write ye this man childless. It's really a sad scripture. A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper. God pronounced a generational curse on Jeconiah. You see what God is saying here? Even his children sitting upon, they will not rule my kingdom. Sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Now Satan must have thought, wow, this is great. This is exactly what I wanted, because now there can't be a descendant, a Messiah come from David, because Jeconiah was the line from David. And now God has pronounced a curse. How can he bring a Messiah through a cursed line? See, Satan must have been rejoicing. You know, Satan rejoices when we mess up, when we fall. Because the blessing and the promises that God would have brought through us, we are blocking it. In fact, you look up the word hinder and you'll find that there are ways you can hinder your prayers. You know, instead of getting the blessing, we allow the curse to come through in our lives. And God so got so angry with Jeconiah that he pronounced this, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David. He pronounced a generational curse. He said, no man of his descendants will I ever let rule Israel. Satan must have said, well, I got him now. How is he going to get out of this one? How can the Messiah come? How can he fulfill his promise to David that he would through his descendant? How can he fulfill his promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed? How could he fulfill his promise? But you know, there's a way to break the curse. There's always a way to break the curse. We see in Scripture another very wicked king, probably on a par with Jeconiah, maybe even worse, and you all know his name, right? Manasseh. Manasseh, he was a very wicked king. He killed all the priests. He took the temple and made it an altar for idols. And judgment fell on him. But yet we see how merciful God is when people truly repent. That God had mercy on him and restored him to his throne. It'd be like ISIS letting go some prisoners and putting them back in charge. That's exactly the scene we're looking at, because the Assyrians, as I've said, of that day, they had their own terrible methods of killing people. They didn't behead you, but they skinned you alive. And then put you on a pole. That's what they did. They were the ISIS of their day. And yet, when he repented in prison in Nineveh, God had mercy. One of the most incredible examples of God's grace and mercy for true repentance. But here, Jeconiah never repented. In fact, he really wanted Jeremiah killed, except his orders were not fully obeyed. And so God said, listen, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper. But there is a way to break the curse. Hallelujah. Now, we see that the Bible speaks about Jesus' birth, and it gives in the book of Matthew his lineage. And we're thinking, okay, how can this be since God has pronounced a curse on the royal line of Jeconiah? Matthew chapter 1:1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. But it tells us something through Joseph. And then we look, we see that Joseph was actually descended from Jeconiah. And Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. So he had children. And Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. But you know, God, foreknown by God are all his plans. He had told Satan right in the beginning, and it probably went, psh, the seed of the woman. You understand that Joseph had no part in Christ's birth. He had no DNA in any part of Christ. But because he was his father, he had the right. He was of the lineage of Jeconiah. So that made Jesus legally the descendant of David. But through Jeconias, there was no actually blood connection, because God had told through Gabriel to tell Mary that the thing that's going to overshadow you is from the highest. Amen. God is so awesome. Known are all his works before he does it. And so we see that through the royal line, Jesus had the right of rule. He descended by Joseph to Jeconiah. So he was the legitimate heir all the way back to David. But the bloodline was not through Joseph. When we go to the book of Luke, it gives another genealogy. But this time it goes backwards. And we find when we compare the two that there's some differences. What's going on here? Well, it's giving now the genealogy of Jesus through the line of Mary, where there was an actual human connection, where it was a blood relationship. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But obviously he was really the son of God, the son of Heli, which was the son of Matta. And it goes on, and what we find is it's not giving the genealogy of Joseph, but it's giving the genealogy of Mary. And it goes all the way back to 27, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which is the son of Neri. And when you go back, you'll see that it was the other son. It goes all the way back to Nathan, which was the other son of Solomon. So we see that Jesus on both sides, through Joseph, he had the right to rule, but through Mary, he was still a descendant, a blood descendant, as far as the flesh from David. Now, the other interesting thing it tells us is it tells us the number of generations. What was the curse to? 10th generation. But you see, the Bible explicitly shows us that by the time of Jesus, it was beyond the 10th generation. 14 generations, the breaking of the curse. The Lord showed me and beheld, two baskets of figs were set before me in the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar the king had carried away captive Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Now, so through Joseph, we're given how many generations it was. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Again, showing that Joseph was not cursed, even though he was of the line of Jeconiah. You see, God has a way to break the curse. See, Jeconias had Salathiel, and I'm just going to put all of the account of the generations. And so by the time of Jesus, it was well past the 10th generation. Now I want to show you, though, something extraordinary in the Old Testament about this generational curse. There is still a way to even go beyond that and break the curse. We have the story of Ruth. Now, do you know where she came from? What was her ethnic background? She was a Moabite. She was of the same exact tribe, which it said in Deuteronomy, to the 10th generation. You can't have anyone in the congregation of Israel. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. You understand that as Gentiles, we could not come near to the temple. As close as we could come was to the court of the Gentiles. That was still a way, way away from the temple. That's as close as we could come under the law. Because she was a Gentile, even though she had married a Jew, her offspring, according to the law, was still cursed. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, it says here. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, and it lets us know she was a Moabitess. Her daughter-in-law with her returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And I've taught you all of that, right? You all know what time of year it is if it's the beginning of the barley. Okay, let's hear the Bible students. Barley is, what happens at barley? Passover. First fruits of the barley harvest. So Ruth comes back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the time of Passover. Who gets crucified at Passover? Jesus. Jesus. Who ends the curse? Jesus. So Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Now this was the key, because repentance can break the curse. What did I say about Manasseh? Repentance broke the curse. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. When we truly come to God in repentance, it can break the curse. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You know, faith in God breaks the curse. Isn't that what it said about Abraham? It was accorded him righteousness because of his faith, because he trusted in God. Faith in God breaks the curse. You see, the law was becoming a curse because nobody could keep it, right? Nobody could, they thought if they kept it outwardly, that was good enough. But the Bible reveals to us that nobody could keep the law. My father used to say you'd have to really be dead to keep the law. You'd have to be dead to keep the law. And you know, symbolically that's true. This flesh has to be dead to truly keep the law. Alive in Christ, but dead in this flesh. You see, God had even rejected the Jews for continually breaking the law. And there was a curse associated with breaking the law. Moses told them, listen, all the curses are going to come upon you if you don't follow what you've committed to. Hosea 1:9, then God called his name Loami. He told Hosea to go find a prostitute. Go find, because he was symbolizing how unfaithful Israel had been. And he said, when you have a child, you name that child Lo-Ammi. And it means ye are not my people. When God curses you, it's a terrible thing. There is no appeal to that except God's mercy and grace. You see, I will not be your God. Romans 8:3 explains this. For what the law could not do, all the law brought was to show us how much sinful we were. It brought, made sin, the Bible said, appear more sinful because it drew a line in the sand. So there was no arguing about whether you had broken the law, because we had all broken the law. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now, the story of Ruth, of course, is you know what happened. Nobody wanted to touch her in Israel. They wanted her inheritance, but they didn't want her because she was cursed. Right? She was of the Moabites. That means any children she had technically could not function. But you know the story of Ruth. She ends up marrying Boaz, right? She ends up marrying Boaz and is one of the five women in the lineage of Christ, because true repentance breaks the curse. Now I'm going to take some time and show you something interesting about generational curses and when people curse. Now we see when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, God, every bit of their lives was directed by God, even down to how they should camp. God didn't just let them camp any old how. He directed how they should even camp. Numbers 2, when the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. They each had tribal banners. And God told them that they had to camp in a certain way by their tribe. At the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation, shall they pitch. So the tabernacle was in the middle. The Levites were the first tribe around it. And then all the other tribes were divided up into three groups of four. Four groups of three, I should say. And they were to camp on the north, the east, the south, and the west. God specifically directed how they should camp. It may seem such a little thing that God is telling you even how to camp. Well, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do this? It seems so ignorant and don't make any sense. Well, let us see what the sense of what God was telling them. And it goes into the detail of telling us how many were in each camp so that we could actually draw it out. And on the east side towards the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Aminadab, shall be the captain of the children of Judah. All that were numbered of the camp of Judah was 100,000, 80,000, and 6,000. Judah was the biggest tribe, 186,000 roughly. And they were told they were to camp on the east side of the tabernacle. And it goes on the south side shall be the standard of Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob, according to their armies, and so on. And it tells exactly where each tribe should camp. See, God was directing even where they should pitch their tents. Now, remember that thought. As they came into the desert, they were coming against some other tribes. And they heard about the children of Israel coming, and they said, you know what we want to do? We need to curse these people. So Numbers 22:2, and Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab, the Moabites, were sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So the prince of Moab sent messengers to this priest called Balaam to come and curse Israel. Behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, and we may smite them, that I may drive them out the land. For what that he whom thou blessed is blessed. This priest had a gift that whoever he blessed was blessed. Whoever he cursed was cursed. So he tried to pay him to do this. And you know the story. He refused at first, but the money got too tempting. So he decided he was going to go and curse Israel. But it's interesting where he was told to go and curse Israel. So he goes up to this mountain. The prince calls him and says, I want you, Balak calls him and says, I want you to come up here. I want you to look at Israel. I want you to go up to this mountain. I want you to look down at the camp of Israel. And then I want you to pronounce a curse. Of course, you know where I'm going with this. Because, and Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee with me another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and thou shalt not see them all, and curse me them. So he goes up to the mountain. When he looks down, because of God directing the camp, what Balaam sees is a cross. And you can't curse the cross. You can't curse the cross. And he brought him. The Bible is so awesome. It even says something here that unless you go and look it up, you don't know what's going on here. But he brought him to the field of Zophim. Now, what is that? On top of the mountain, there was this field that's called Zophim. Well, Zophim in the Hebrew means the watchers. In other words, where he was trying to curse Israel was a field of angels. So he couldn't curse Israel. Because the cross breaks every curse. When you let God direct your camp, when you will be in the midst of the cross, it will break any curse. But if you're not in the midst of the camp, if they had camped any old how, when Balaam looked, he would have said, oh, that's a mess. But when he looked down, what he actually saw was this cross the way Israel had camped, because God had directed them how to camp. So looking down from that field, which it says was the field of the watchers, in other words, God had supernaturally ordained angels to watch over them. The very place where he went to go and try and curse them again, he was surrounded by angels. And all he could do was declare blessing. That's what will happen. The Bible says, no weapon formed against you. When you are a new creature in Christ, generational curses. They had for 400 years been under Pharaoh's reign. They had been in a generational curse of slavery. But when they had come out, and when they started to let the Holy Spirit in the form of the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, when they started to listen to the prophet, when they let God direct their marching, when they let God direct their camping. Remember what it says, you shall be blessed in the city and in the field. Here they were camping as a cross. And no way could Balaam get it out of his mouth. All he could say was blessings. He went to another mountain. You know, it still looked like a cross. Wherever he went on the mountain to look at Israel, there was the cross. That is what truly breaks generational curses. When we are submitted to God, when we make the cross be the central part of our lives. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Isn't that what happened later on when they started to rebel against Moses and the snake started to bite them? And God told him to break the law by making a brazen serpent. And when everyone who looked at, in other words, the symbol of their sin, which is Jesus Christ, it broke the curse that was killing all of them through the serpent. When we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, it can break whatever generational curse you came from. Just because your family situation was alcoholic, God can break that curse. Just because you were 400 years in slavery, God can break that curse. Just because you came out of abuse, God can break that curse. When we look unto the author and the finisher of our faith, Paul told the Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us. That means he paid the price on that very cross. Moses went up symbolically to do the same thing. And he by faith said, God himself will provide the sacrifice. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Truly, that example tells us how we break generational curses. Ephesians 2:11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. They relied upon the fleshly outward show of their inheritance. I'm a Jew because, look, we circumcise. We go through all of these ceremonies and you don't. That at the time ye were without Christ. And all of that was true. All of that was true under the law. Unto the 10th generation, you can't come in here. Listen to what Paul says. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. When was the blood of Christ shed? On the cross. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. God symbolized it in the Old Testament that no curse can be sustained against the cross. When we let Jesus fully into our lives, what did he say? You have to deny yourself, take up your own cross. Not somebody else's cross, your own cross. right? Your own cross. When you do that, no curse can ever function against you. No Balaam can ever come against you, because when he comes to curse you, all he can see is the cross. And what Jesus said on the cross was, "It is finished." It is finished. Hallelujah. Because of that, we have the right to call him Father. We have the right now to be a new creature. Isn't that what it says? Verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." I'm just going to jump down to verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." The key was Israel's obedience. They may have said, "What in heaven's name is this? Why do we have to camp in this strange way? This makes no sense. We at the back at this part, we got to walk all this way to get to the front. If we were in a circle, wouldn't that be more efficient, Moses? Wouldn't that be more efficient?" No, obedience is better than sacrifice. Maybe if they weren't representing and fulfilling God's symbology of a cross, he might have let some curses fly on them. But when he went up to that mountain, surrounded, the Bible says, in the field of Zophim, and that means the watchers, the holy ones, all he could do was bless Israel. All the devil will be able to do if you are carrying your cross faithfully is leave you alone. That's all he can do. He may not be, devil can't do any blessing, but he can't hurt you either. Amen. When you are truly sold out, if you are dead on the cross, there's nothing you can do to a dead body. Right? You can't hurt a dead body. That's why Paul says, "Reckon yourself dead in Christ." You can't punish a dead body. It's dead. Even animals are smart enough to know to stop worrying a dead body. Finally, they let it go because it's dead. The only time they jump back is if they start to see it shake. Then they come back and start attacking it. Reckon ourselves dead in Christ. Hallelujah. So this is not a long study, but I hope it's powerful to me. Therefore, let's say therefore. Therefore. You know, that's setting the stage. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, that old curse, that old family situation, the place where I came from, the way my father was, the way my mother was, the slavery I came out of, the poverty I came out of. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've said before, don't be a grave robber. Don't go back to the cemetery and dig up the old man. Bury him. Bury him. Carry your cross. You know, that's why I don't want to speak evil of certain religions, but they have a little cross and they think that holding up the little silver thing does stuff. No, that's not what does stuff. It's being in Jesus through taking on his name, by becoming his child, by becoming his son, by becoming his daughter, by letting him be your father. The Bible says that if any man, if we are buried with him in baptism, right, then we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and we put on Christ initially by baptism, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Romans 9:25, as he saith also in Osi, that is in the Old Testament, in Joshua, "I will call them my people, which were not my people." See, here's a change compared to Hosea. We who were not his people can now be called his people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Remember, we were the 10th generation people. We couldn't come into the congregation of Israel. But God, through the symbolism of Ruth, showed that true repentance and the symbolism of when she came to Israel at the barley harvest, right, which is Passover, Christ's death, again, the cross. And when did she marry Boaz? If you read it, it was at the wheat harvest. Everybody know when that is, don't you? Pentecost. Amen. Somebody was listening. Amen. See, God has got this thing put together. We do not have to fear because he has got a solution for our problems. He has got the answer to where our situation is. If we truly repent, if we come to him in faith believing, if we take up our cross, that breaks all generational curse. It doesn't matter what my father was. I can't rely upon that. Amen. Wherever I came from doesn't matter. I can be a new creature in Christ. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. You may stand with me. I told you it wasn't going to be long tonight. See, God can break any curse. It doesn't matter what witch or wizard wants to do some voodoo or magic. That doesn't scare me one bit, not even a little bit. None whatsoever. Because I will tell them, you have absolutely zero, zilch, nada power over me. Now, some have tried actually. Yes, they have. Tried their little whatever. But you know what I always say? I am blessed and highly favored. And there's nothing you can do about that. You cannot curse what God has blessed. He says, I have the keys of David. And when I shut the door, no man openeth. When I open the door, no man shutteth it. That's how, as a Christian, we should walk. Amen. We pick up our cross and we follow him. And then we are free. Let's say free of the curse. Free of the curse. Amen. God will then declare the blessing of Abraham upon us. That's what he says. That the blessing of Abraham may rest upon us. We are delivered from the curse of the law. We're delivered from the curse of our background. We're delivered even from the curse of whatever we went through in childhood. When we truly bring ourselves as a living sacrifice to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we truly take up our cross, deny our fleshly lust, deny our will and our way, and submit to the King of Kings, then the devil has to flee. Then he has to flee. Jesus said, behold, the prince of this world cometh, but he's got nothing in me. There's not a single thing he can find to pull at. Because I have no desire, zero zilch desire. He has nothing that he can pull at. The trouble is us, he can find stuff to pull at. And that's how he pulls at us and hurts us. But if he can find zero, if we have killed the old man, if we, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So what's living is not me anymore, but it's Christ that lives in me. The cross. And when Balaam looks at it, when Satan comes to curse you, I can't do nothing here. I can't do nothing here. Israel's key was they had to camp the way God told them to. They had to have the symbol of the cross, even in the desert. And at the center of the cross was the presence, the tent of God's meeting, where the Ark of the Covenant was. When you have the Holy Spirit in the center of the vessel, if you have the lamp, the oil in the lamp and the vessel, then you won't be surprised when the voice comes, behold, the bridegroom cometh. We're closing this Bible study tonight. But I want you to meditate upon that. You can't curse what God has blessed. And the cross will break every curse. If you feel that you've been going through some curses, you need to deny yourself, deny your feelings, take up the cross, your cross, and follow him. That's why the young man couldn't make it, the rich young ruler. He wasn't willing to take up his cross and follow Jesus. But if we will, there is no curse from hell. No word, no weapon formed against us that can prosper. Because the power of the cross, when Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. It's finished. When he rose from the grave in Matthew 28, he said, 50% of the power is given unto me. 75% of the power is given unto me. 90% of the power is given unto me. No, I think he said all power. The only power Satan has now is deceit and lies. That's all he has. That's all he has. When we walk in the power of the cross, there can be no curse again. I'm not boasting, but I don't feel there's any curse against me. Satan has tried, but he can't because I don't believe it. I won't receive that. Because my mantra is, I am still blessed and highly favored. If tomorrow I lose my job, I am still blessed and highly favored. If I go out there and my car is stolen, I am still blessed and highly favored. If the doctor says I got cancer, I am still blessed and highly favored. I said highly flavored too. Flavored with the Spirit. Amen. We're going to close this Bible study. But when we go out with confidence, do you think David went out without confidence? Oh no. He had it in his mind. He saw Goliath lying on the floor. Even before he did it, he already pictured how this was going to go. He already saw the vision of the end. See, we got to call those things that are not. You want your victory? See it by faith. Tell the devil, listen, you can't curse me because I'm in the field of Zophim. I think that'd make a good title for a message, wouldn't it? The field of Zophim. Imagine, and I am closing, but think about where Balaam went to try and curse Israel. He went to the last place that could have worked. He went up on Mount Pisgah, and the Bible explicitly tells us he was in the field of... When the Bible tells us that, you need to go look it up. He was in the field of the watchers. That means that they were the angels that were appointed by God to watch over Israel. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that reverence or fear him. You have somebody that is stationed around you all the time if you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be cursed. All you have to do is take up your cross and follow him. And the Bible promises us that we're going to have a hundredfold in this life and eternal life to come. I really am closing now. I am closing. But I want you to go away tonight understanding that in Christ we are a new creature. The old things are passed away. Don't go back to the gravesite. Leave it alone. Don't go dig it up. Let it disappear. Let the Lord cover you with his grace and direction. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Hallelujah. That in you, Lord God, is yea, and in you, amen. Hallelujah. We thank you for your word that goes before us, that surround us, that is the Spirit and is life. Oh, Lord, we just thank you, oh God, for your promises of blessing, that we are heirs of the kingdom through the promise, oh God, to Abraham, that we are the respondents and the receivers of the promise of the seed, Lord God. Help us, oh God, to walk worthy of your calling. Oh God, that we will able to take up our cross. Lord God, that you will continue to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.